In the name of God, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it certainly is wonderful to be here with you today and to worship with you. I'm glad I get to do one of the most fun parts of our prayer book today, that is confirmation. It is always great to see people come and confirm their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their commitment to Him. I am certainly delighted to be able to worship with you on a regular basis now that I have moved to Lynchburg. And as you probably know, I am preparing to retire. I think I have one more Episcopal visit to make in the diocese. I'm going to Birmingham in a few weeks. And then after that, the new bishop, Peter Manto, will become the bishop ordinary, and I will be the bishop emeritus, whatever that means. I assured Bishop Peter that with his permission, I will continue to go to churches over here on this part, on this side of the diocese, Virginia and North Carolina, to visit churches so that he won't have to travel so much from Cincinnati. So anyway, it's been very delightful for me to regularly worship with you over the past few months, and I look forward to the same continuing in the future. This morning, I would like to direct your attention to the collect for the day, the collect for All Saints Day, which you have printed in your service bulletin. It's also in the prayer book. If you're familiar at all with the prayer book, which I'm sure you are, you know that it is full of saints' days, and I'm so glad that we just sang that hymn where we list some of the people who have been saints, and then we conclude the verse by saying, "And I mean to be one too." And I will assure you that, and this is based on Holy Scripture, not just some assumption that I've made, that you certainly are among those saints. You are one with them. Those who have been baptized and are members of the Church of Jesus Christ are among the holy saints of God. And so I'm certainly delighted to come here and to worship with you today on this All Saints Day. And I like to say that the reason we designate it All Saints, I'm not sure this is exactly what the church through the centuries had in mind, but I always like to say, just in case, after we list all those saints in the prayer book, we missed one, we're going to have an All Saints Day to include all the rest of them that we may have forgotten about. And that includes all of you. So we are together with the saints in heaven and on earth. And the prayer for All Saints Day is, O Almighty God, who hast knit together thine elect in one communion and fellowship, that is, those in heaven and those on the earth, in the mystical body of thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, grant us grace so to follow thy blessed saints in all virtuous and godly living, that we may come to those unspeakable joys which thou hast prepared for those who unfeignedly love thee. Through the same, thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. This is the remembrance of all the unnamed martyrs and is the victory of the church over all the hosts of evil through Jesus Christ. Now that victory was particularly rediscovered during the Protestant Reformation, particularly by Martin Luther. And you may find it interesting to know that even in the English Reformation, at the very beginning of it, before it really took hold, all those who were reformers and had left the Roman Church or were trying to leave the Roman Church, they were all referred to as Lutherans. And so even the Anglicans, who eventually became Anglicans, were referred to as Lutherans, because Luther was the great leader of the Reformation. He was used particularly by God to restore this victory of the church in the gospel over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, there are three things in this prayer that we pray for All Saints Day that I want to draw particularly to your attention today. First of all is the reference to the righteousness of God. And secondly is the reference to the gospel of God. And then thirdly, the faith of God. First of all then, the righteousness of God. It's only possible for us to be Christians if God reveals it to us. We can't guess at it. We can't search for it. It is an announcement, an unveiling of something. It's no longer vague, no longer a mystery, not just for us to look at, but the power of God to salvation. That is the heart of the gospel. And if we don't understand that, then we are not Christians. God has revealed it to us in Holy Scripture and through His church. Now, the righteousness of God is not His attribute, as God is certainly righteous. Because if Paul only meant the revelation of God's righteousness, then that is very scary. Just think about it for a minute. This was the experience of Martin Luther that can be of great value to us. Because of Luther's misinterpretation, he passed through great agony of soul. He said, "I labored diligently and anxiously as to how to understand these words, the righteousness of God. I sought long and knocked at the door anxiously, for the expression, the righteousness of God, blocked my way." That is, he was prevented from coming to the assurance of salvation by this phrase, the righteousness of God. Luther went on to say, "As often as I read those words, I wished that God had not made the gospel known, because it made me utterly hopeless and helpless, and I did not know what to do with myself." Well, Luther misunderstood the phrase, and that's why he had a problem with it. It means the righteousness that comes from God and that satisfies God. It is our conformity to God's character, to God's law, to His demands. It means the righteousness that God provides that meets with God's approval. And God has given that to us through Christ Jesus Himself. As one reformer said, and I don't remember his name now, "Lord, provide all that you require, and then require whatever you will." God provides us all righteousness in Jesus Christ, then He can require all righteousness of us, and He's already given it to us as a gift. The second thing I want you to notice is the gospel of God. The gospel is as much concerned with righteousness as with law. The gospel doesn't do away with law. Rather, as St. Paul tells us, the gospel establishes the law of God. The gospel is not just to give forgiveness and deliver us from hell, make you happy, happy, happy all the time, and take away all your problems. Rather, the gospel is to make us righteous before God, not just make us feel good. Much of Christianity is only concerned with forgiveness and going to heaven, and forgets about the need to be righteous now in our life. The gospel is that God provides us with the righteousness He demands in and through Jesus Christ. I'm sure Davidson remembers that when he was a child and had to live with his two bothersome brothers and bothersome sister, that I often said to them, God doesn't forgive your sins because you're sorry and because you are afraid to do worse and want to do better. Rather, He forgives your sins because Jesus paid for it. Jesus paid for our sins. And so we come to God through Jesus Christ. We don't say to God, Lord, forgive me because I am so sad. I am so sorry that I messed up big time. I come to you in Jesus Christ and plead His righteousness and His gift to give me salvation. It is only as we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ that we can stand in the presence of God. And the gospel is that God gives it to us freely, without money and without price. It has nothing to do with how we feel. It has everything to do with what God has done for us in Christ. The third thing is what the collect tells us is the faith of God. The faith of God is very important. This is not faith that God has, just like the collect is not talking about the righteousness that God has, but rather the faith that God gives to us. Now, the faith in God that is referred to here is not like the faith you have in a bus driver or in an airplane pilot. When you get on a bus, you get on a pilot, what's the probability that the plane is going to crash or the bus is going to crash? Maybe one in a million chance that something will go wrong. Well, that's mere presumption. It could always happen, but you get on the bus or on the airplane with the presumption that I'm going to end up at the place that I bought a ticket to go to, and this plane is not going to crash. That's not faith. That's presumption. Faith is always knowing what God is doing for us. And that faith is a gift of God. Not everyone has it. Not everyone can do it, because not everyone has received that gift from God. And so when Luther finally understood that, he said, what is this? What is it that God is talking about here? And suddenly he saw it. He saw that this is the whole difference between the law and faith. He had been trying to work a righteousness according to the law, but there is an absolute stumbling block to that. This righteousness of God. God is so righteous that if He doesn't give us righteousness, there's no way we can satisfy Him. But now Luther began to see, how are these people righteous? It is a righteousness by faith. So then, that righteousness of God does not mean the attribute of God. It is the righteousness that God gives, and He gives it to faith. And Luther's whole life was revolutionized. When I saw the difference, he said, I broke through. He broke through the barrier that was holding him back. And Luther went on to say, as I had formerly hated the expression, the righteousness of God, I now began to regard it as my dearest and most comforting word, so that this expression of Paul's became to me a very truth, a gate to paradise. That was a great revelation, a great transformation. Luther changed from being a miserable, wretched, unhappy monk, counting his beads and fasting and sweating and praying, and yet being more and more conscious of failure, to become the herald of the Reformation. He became the glorious preacher of the gospel, rejoicing in the glorious liberty of the children of God. And it came to him through understanding the meaning of the gospel. Habakkuk had said it, the just shall live by faith, though Habakkuk had not seen it fully as it would be revealed in Jesus Christ. Habakkuk, rather, was thinking of the problem in his own day. The children of Israel in captivity under the Assyrians. What's going to happen to them? Are they going to be exterminated? Is this the end for Israel? No, Habakkuk said. The just shall live by faith. Or really, a better translation is this way. The righteous by faith shall live. Faith becomes the dynamic principle of everything in their lives. In other words, those who are righteous by faith shall live. Many may put them to death, but they are still right with God, and they will go on living through all eternity. That is the basic principle. The righteous, or the just, by faith, shall live. Every single day that we live by faith in God, by faith in His promises, by faith in His work in our lives. We belong to God, and nothing shall finally be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is not surprising that St. Paul in the book of Romans, but also in Galatians and Hebrews, quotes this passage from Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. Having been justified by God, we are eternally saved. For I am persuaded, St. Paul says, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise be to God. Being justified by God, I am justified forever, and nothing and no one can ever change that. To God forever be the glory, and we will forever be giving glory to God for that great salvation. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love to us. And out of Your love for us, You have provided us the righteousness that we need, the righteousness to satisfy You. We thank You that in Jesus Christ, You've given us this great gift of eternal life. And You bless us now, O Lord, by giving us this weekly reminder of the Holy Supper of the Body and Blood of Christ, that we may come now and actually taste the salvation that You promise us and You give to us. Now, Lord, fill our souls with this wonderful taste of the gospel. In the blessed name of Christ we pray. Amen.